Thank you, Don. And Janice playing for us. So tonight I'm going to approach our time a little different, and hopefully that will work for us. Let's just ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll go forward. Father, we do thank you for your kindness, and we do thank you that you have brought the gospel to us by various means and messengers. We pray that as we have been encouraged, that we might be messengers for others. Help us be bold and courageous. Help us love the lost. And we pray that you'll bless our time of thought together. May it be consistent with your will and your word and accomplish your pleasure. So just guide us right now for your glory. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I think one of the things that's really been resonating in my heart in the last half a year is just the persecution of Christians around the world. We can hardly see any news presentation and not be exposed to some additional horrendous persecution. One article, and I more and more have kind of collected them, just I guess just to sense the magnitude and the wide variety of persecution that is encompassing our world. But in one article, and this was toward the end of last year, but it said, Christian persecution is at biblical proportions. And I don't think there's any question of that. Now, this morning we read in 1 Peter, and I'll begin there, and then we're going to go other places as well. But as I mentioned in verse 1 this morning, the very beginning, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered. In I think it's the King James, it says scattered strangers. I think it's an interesting way to put it. Those who have run really for their lives. Swindoll put it this way: the men and women Peter wrote to knew what it was like to be away from home, not by choice, but by force. Persecuted for their faith, they had been pushed out into a world that was not only unfamiliar, but hostile. Now, when you go down, and Lord willing, we'll spend some time in the future in the latter portion of this section in 1 Peter, but it has a phrase, and we're all familiar with it, tested by fire. Tested by fire. There are many, many dear Christians tonight being tested by fire. It is just overwhelming. And I just felt like it would be appropriate to spend some time dealing with our persecuted brothers and sisters, thinking of the persecution that is on the rise. The Greek word for persecution has the idea to run after, to pursue, and obviously with the intention of harm. And so that obviously is part of what we're seeing in our world. Now, I've shared a few of these thoughts in the past, and I just want to highlight just a little bit. The reality of persecution was spoken of long ago, and we see it. The Lord Jesus himself gives us these words. And I want to go to John 15 for just a moment. And we see in John 15, the Lord Jesus, as we well know, is preparing his disciples for going back. He's going back home to heaven, but they're going to be staying. And of course, as we well know, before he goes home, he's going to the cross. the ultimate sufferer. Now, in John 15, 18, and he's readying his disciples. They knew that some degree of the hostility. They knew the Pharisees wanted to take Christ out. They knew all of the things that were whirling around as they watched the Lord Jesus. But there's coming a day when that hatred was going to be poured out directly on them. And in John 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." Now, I think sometimes that explains the popularity of unbelievers at times. Obviously, there's a lot of unbelievers not popular, but sometimes it's interesting how people will just clamor around an atheist or a secular professor or a very godless movie star, or, you know. But it says, if you were of the world loves its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now again, the Lord Jesus is trying to prepare them. He's not trying to just, you know, damper their day. He's trying to prepare them. And then we think of another passage that, again, is a familiar portion. And this is in 2 Timothy 3:12, and it reads this way. And I read it to you, and you'll immediately remember it. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If we fade into the woodwork at work or at school or in the neighborhood where they don't have a clue we're a Christian. I remember one time, and this guy was a nice guy, but I came across a person he worked with, and he was amazed to find out that he was a Christian. Now, I have no idea what happened at work and none of that, but if we desire to live godly, and we're going to stand out, we're going to hopefully show up. If we do that, though, we'll be persecuted. We'll be pursued. There'll be antagonism that's hard to even understand. It's hard to even to explain sometimes. But persecution is reality, and we'll talk more about specific things in a moment. But let's just remind ourselves the reasons for this. I think it helps us in some measure to see the reasons behind the antagonism. Now, this is a passage, and I have these down, so I'm just going to refer. This is in Acts 7, verse 51. Acts 7, verse 51. Now, in this passage, it is talking to unbelievers, and it says in verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, in ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Isn't that interesting? Your ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so gracious to convict and to convict and to convict. Try to draw people to Christ. But resistance, resistance, just as your fathers did. Verse 52, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" You know, it's a little tough being a prophet. Which one of them did they not persecute? They all were persecuted. And so we live in a world, men who are in rebellion. And men belong to the world system, and the result is they hate God. Now, think back to the passage again. John 15, and I'll just read these words to you again. We just read them, but in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And then it drops on down in John 15 to verse 25, "They hated me without a cause." Isn't it sometimes interesting how the world can hate somebody, but you can't even figure out why? I mean, you think of Christians. Let's say a person is trying to live a Christian life, and you know, they have a degree of credibility. they're kind to their neighbor, you know, they don't run over their cat, you know, all of these things. It seems like you would want that kind of neighbor. But a lot of times the world can't stand that kind of neighbor. It is true that we are to love our enemy, and sometimes the Lord will use that love to touch their heart. That is true. But sometimes that love will be twisted and people will in fact hate us because there's something of Christ likeness in our life. And they can't stand him. So this world system, it's so mind-boggling at times. And of course, we know that ultimately what's behind it is this cosmic battle between God and the evil one. And it's spoken again in John, but John 14, of the ruler of the world. Isn't it interesting? Satan has a degree of power, doesn't he? A certain realm of authority. I mean, it's always under God. It's ultimate authority. But God, because of the fall, Satan has a realm of power for a time. The realm of authority, the ruler of the world. So he impacts the world. It doesn't take much thought to realize he's having a huge impact right now. And then it says, and again, I'm just going to read this for you because it will come to your mind, but in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So they're unbelieving, and Satan just blinds their mind. And again, I think that sometimes we just have to go right back to Scripture to try to understand, why are people so angry? Why are people so hateful? Why are people so upset? Why is it in this world system that almost everything, you know, as the Scripture says, they call good evil and evil good. Isn't that exactly what's going on in our culture? So many of the things that are good that we have benefited from, our culture has benefited from, people have turned around and called it evil, not and make a law and knock it out. And we're saying, what is going on? Well, see, the ruler of the world. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They're puppets on his string. And the prince, and this again, a passage in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's Ephesians 2:2. He's working in the sons of disobedience. So when we see some horrific act, it is not just a human hatred that's at work. It is the ruler of the world working in the sons of disobedience. So we look at that and we hear the news, and I get news weary, don't you sometimes? Just think, I got to turn that thing off. That's too sad. But the Lord Jesus and God through the Word has warned us and tried to prepare us. Now, what I would like to do is talk about the one response to this persecution. Now, there's a variety of responses that we could make personally, and perhaps in the future we'll talk about that. But what I want to do is just deal with this area of praying for the persecuted church. And that's what I'd really like to do tonight, is spend some time praying for the persecuted church. Now, I was trying to think how to do that. And I think what, if you don't mind, this is obviously we're a pretty big crowd, right? So we have a little flexibility. If maybe several of you just like to get together, just move a little closer. You don't have to pray if you feel uncomfortable praying out loud. I'm not worried about that part. But just, I'm going to go through some things that we can pray for. And then I will ask some people to probably specifically lead us in prayer. But if you just get together with one other person or two other people or three, just close enough. You don't have to go in the other room. Please don't leave me. But anyway, we're going to spend a little time just praying, okay? But I want to go through some things that I think we are in a world that needs our prayers. You know, we are small, but God is mighty. God could do something through what we're praying for tonight, okay? And people desperately need us to be praying for them tonight. So why don't you just I know it's hard. I know it's hard. You love your seat, but just find somebody that you feel comfortable with, okay? Can you do that? Okay. I know. The pain won't last too long. It will be over soon. Okay. Now, let me give three basic areas. Obviously, you can pray for these situations in various ways, but let me just give you three areas that we should be praying for, at least three areas. We pray for believers first for God's deliverance, their protection. And I'll just give you a few verses. And, of course, this comes to our mind probably immediately, the deliverance concept. But in Psalm 31, it reads this way in verse 15, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." So tonight we'll hear some things of people, and if it be God's will, we pray that they'll be delivered. Okay? We'll pray for that. Now, also remember this morning we talked about this. It says, "May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." I think we need to pray for grace. We know God does not always deliver people from persecution, obviously, right? But we can pray for grace for them. His grace is sufficient. And so I want us to remember to pray for grace. God's empowering help. Now, another thing attached to that, I think, that we should remember. You know, when we hear Christians are being persecuted, we know that there's lots of banners. People come under the banner of Christian. We ought to also pray that those dear people that are called Christians have really put their faith in Christ. And because we know lots of places, you know, have, you know, say that's Christian. But we need to pray for their salvation. And also, I would say a lot of the persecutors, you know, when you think some of these dear Muslim people that are not persecuting, but they're being murdered and killed too. But also part of what God is doing is bringing some of those people to faith in Christ. We need to be people, just as Don shared, we need to be praying that people are coming to Christ through all this havoc in our world. This is an opportunity. People are forced to face and say, "Whoa, I might lose my life tonight. I need to make sure I'm right with the Lord." So pray for grace, and then grace to strengthen the journey for these dear, dear ones whose hearts are broken and their lives are shattered. And then I would like to mention this too, and we talked about this morning, God's hope. Just to add to this living hope that we mentioned this morning, 1 Peter, in Hebrews it says, "Take hold of the hope set before us." It's one thing to have hope. Every Christian has objective hope. We have a future ahead of us. That's wonderful. But we can forget that we have that hope. And I think we need to pray for these dear Christian people who it's going to be awful easy for them to forget their hope. You know, there's nothing like pain to get us distracted, is there? Nothing like pain to cause us to be able to think, "I don't think I can do this." But we pray that their hope will be steadfast. They will have a subjective, their hope is certain, their mind is set. And let me just read a passage that I think is very helpful on this. And this is 1 Peter 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And Lord willing, if we do a little more work in 1 Peter, which that's the intent, Peter tries to keep our focus on the future hope. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters that they can keep their focus on the future hope. You know, I'm thinking about after we're done, I'm going to go home and just kind of relax. I'm kind of tired, right? I just want to relax, and you know, I'm not planning anybody invading my house. I might have a snack, you know, whatever, right? But there are some people thinking, "I don't have any place to sleep. I don't have any place to go. I don't have any, I'm not even sure it's going to be safe tonight." You see, sometimes our hope is like, "I hope I can get home soon." That's what you're thinking. No, we need to think, "My hope is far more secure and far, but it's further out." and pray for their hope, their mind set on their hope. Now, let's just talk about a few of these things. I went through just a list. Now, this was last year, and this list keeps changing, but this is a list of some of the most persecuted countries in the world where Christians are abused and murdered and destitute. Iran is the first one I want to mention. Now, this was a statistic in 2014. I know it's somewhat higher now, but there were around 50 Christians they knew were in prison, detained, awaiting trial for their religious beliefs. Of course, the whole thing going on right now with the Iranian, you know, the U.S. trying to make some kind of treaty with Iran about the bomb and all that. There seems to be such a smokescreen what's going on. The guy that came in, the more recent ruler, supposedly came in as a moderate, but really the persecution has not done nothing but increase. And so our dear Iranian Christians have a terrible situation on their hand. If you remember, the Christian pastor, he was born in Iran, but he had U.S. citizenship. He went back to work in to start an orphanage for them. Saeed is his first name, and he was arrested, pulled out of traveling, just trying to help his fellow countrymen. And you may have seen them. I don't know if I can show you this picture. I'm sure you've seen something of them, because this has been one of the most prominent pictures of the Iranian sadness. This is him and his wife and their two little ones. You know, puts reality when you think of their two little ones. And let me see if it's right here. I don't know if it's in this article or the one that follows. Oh, no, it's right here. The little girl and the little boy, you know, when you hear their mother, she's really went public trying to do everything she can to get him freed from his imprisonment. He's in jail for 8 years, and he's been beat up so badly that they don't even know. It's amazing he's still alive. I think it's just the prayers of the saints that kept him alive. But his little girl said, her name is Rebecca, she said, "Why does our daddy need to be in prison for loving Jesus?" Dear. But he is, for loving Jesus and loving the Iranians. That's why he was back there, helping the Iranians. And that's just one example of a situation where we have a brother in Christ, loves the Lord, he has two little children, and he needs our prayers. Now, I'm sure there are many, many people who will never be on the news media, but are in prison. This is a picture of their children, a little bit older, a little girl and a little boy. And this was in August of last year there, so they're even a little bit older now. But anyway, like I said, I thought to myself tonight when I was kind of getting ready, it's kind of heavy lifting. it's not really a very fun subject. But why don't we pray for Saeed and all of the Christians in Iran? Let's just have a moment of silence. And then, Dan, would you mind just praying for Saeed? That's his first name. And his wife and his two little children. And for the Christians in Iran. Okay? So let's just give it a few moments of quiet where each person can pray just to the Lord. And then, Dan, if you'd lead us on that. Okay? I just got to keep moving because there's several, there's a list here, but thank you, Dan. Thank you. Saudi Arabia. You know, they always have these beautiful white outfits, and of course, there's tons of money with the elite. And you probably know parts of this, but Saudi Arabia is continuing the religious cleansing that has been its official policy. One writes, it is the only nation state in the world with the official policy of banning all churches. So that's their official policy. Now again, you see them in their white robes and they fly around the world and they seem kind of noble. But there's tremendous sadness. One other person made this observation. Not a single church or other non-Muslim house of worship exists in the country. Of course, that would be consistent with the law, but not one other. Some Saudi Arabia textbooks in 2013 and 2014, and this is a quote, justified violence against apostates and polytheists and labeled Jews and Christians enemies. Okay? So that's Saudi Arabia. And of course, they have so much money and so much power, right? But God can break through and save people in Saudi Arabia, right? He can do that. Let's just ask God. Let's just ask God to break through. Don, would you just and just give us a moment again, and then just lead us to pray for Saudi Arabia, okay? Let's bow our heads. I want to go to another country, which is one of the major violators of religious freedom, but they're not in these zones where we just talked, but it's a communist nation in North Korea. Again, I quote, spreading Christianity is a political crime. Many religious believers are incarcerated in the infamous penal labor camps. I just want to read a little bit of a section from a recent article on North Korea. It's titled North Korean Prison Camps. Every day in North Korea's concentration camps, approximately 30,000 Christians rise and in the pre-dawn hours eat a few mouthfuls of corn porridge and cabbage and trudge to an assigned workplace. There they spend about 15 hours toiling in coal mines, cleaning and maintaining the camp, or doing heavy labor-intensive farm or construction work. In the late evening, they return to the poor conditions of the housing units or apartments near their workplace to eat the same meager meal before falling asleep on concrete floors. Other North Korean Christians are not so fortunate. Instead of laboring for hours at backbreaking work under the scrutiny of cruel guards, they're locked in torture chambers and underground prisons. Survivors of these North Korean prison camps have described how they were locked in cages like animals, forced to stand for hours in torturous positions and beaten severely. It is estimated by inside sources that a total of about 200,000 North Koreans are thought to be detained in the country's prison camps. 200,000 in these camps. Now, again, these are Christian people. Many of these are Christians. South Korea has a pretty strong Christian community, as you may know. We have a friend of ours who lives in South Korea. He grew up in Nova Scotia, and just a fine young man. And he married a Korean girl. And there's a lot of fine Christians in South Korea, but there's a tremendous danger in North Korea to Christians. And so, we need to pray that God will deliver them, give them grace, and give them hope. Hold on to the hope. Now, why don't we do this for just a moment? I know my time is fleeting, so let's just take a moment praying with the people that you're with. Just pray among yourselves. Those who like to pray aloud are fine in your little group. But just pray. I'm just going to give you just a few moments. But in that group, pray together for North Korea. And our brothers and sisters who we're going to spend eternity with, they need our prayers tonight, okay? Some of them, they haven't had enough to eat. A lot of them just die because of the conditions, and they're beaten to death. So let's pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea. I'll give you a few moments. It won't take very long. So have short, sweet prayers and just how the Lord leads, okay? So just go ahead. Father, we just thank you for the privilege to pray, and we just entrust those in North Korea to you. Guide us as we deal with just a few more places that desperately need our love and prayers. In Christ's name, amen. Pakistan has gutted religious freedom, one writes. Violence against Christians continues. There's a picture. This was in October of last year. I assume I don't remember what the last statement on this was. A Pakistani court upholds death sentence for Christian woman accused of insulting Islam. And this is a picture of this mother of five, and she was just working out in the field trying to provide food for her children. And some of neighbor ladies accused her of insulting Muhammad. And they went to a court, and the court said this lady should be put to death. She denied that she insulted Muhammad, but that didn't seem to make any difference. So, again, you can't even grasp it, can you? I mean, I just can't fathom this. But again, the ruler of the world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, and they would do something as horrific. Think of the group Boko Haram in Nigeria. They've kidnapped so many Nigerian girls. I think it was just another kidnapping just recently. I remember Nigeria is close to my heart, and I probably shared this before, but we know a good number of Nigerians because they came to Nova Scotia to go to school, to university. Some of these people are extremely intelligent, and they come and get their degrees at the schools there, and there's a real a strong Christian presence in the south, and there's a real strong Muslim influence in the north. And so when you see Boko Haram, when you hear that, what they're doing, they're trying to encroach on the south more and more, and then they've went into these villages and they kidnapped all these girls, and then it's just horrific. I mean, it's just heartbreaking to think what happens, but it's just exceedingly sad. But when I know these Nigerians, I mean, they're just people like we are, you know? Some of these are dear Christian people. They love the Lord Jesus. These people that I know, the ones that I'm familiar with, are very humble, godly Christians. I'm just so impressed with them. And so my heart breaks when I realize what their nation is going through, and I'm sure some of them have family members that are really exposed to this extreme danger. So when we read of the Boko Haram, which I think they've just joined ISIS in kind of a connection, which is just another horrific situation. I know, and I don't want to belabor our point, and also I know it is so sad. But I want to also refer to Iraq before I stop. And this one, I just read this article yesterday and it just broke my heart. But I'm sorry it'll break your heart, but I'll give you somebody to pray for. Let me read part of this article. Hannah's her last name. Ada is the mother's name, and her husband had the worst nightmare of this last year, August the 6th. In their town in Iraq, close to Mosul, they came under attack from ISIS. Many people, including children and young people, died in the attack. For the next 10 days, Ida and her blind husband — her husband was blind before this attack, that was for whatever reason — They fearfully remained at home with their little 3-year-old daughter, Krista. Not knowing what would happen next, thankfully, their three older children had already escaped to safety. All of a sudden, as Ida explains, a loud announcement from ISIS abruptly broke the silence. And if you remember in Morsa, it was actually a Christian community. It goes back way, historically, way. It's an old, old Christian community. And so they live in this community. But here ISIS broke through. They took over the community. And over a loudspeaker, this statement came. Allah Akbar, meaning God is great. I'm sure you've heard that on the news. And then the ISIS people announced that all the Christians needed to leave the area. If we didn't leave, they said, we are going to kill you. They also said, you can stay if you accept Islam. Do that or leave. The militant Muslim group then proceeded to round up the remaining Christians and bring them to the community center. After noticing that little Krista or Christina was being watched by a member of ISIS, her mother held on to her daughter tightly. She's only 3 years old. Suddenly, one of the ISIS people just took my daughter from me. I started crying, and my husband asked me what had happened. Being blind, he didn't know immediately what had happened. And I told my husband, they have taken our daughter. And of course, the mom, she followed this man who had jerked the daughter out of her arms and went and followed him into this building. Ida recalls that Christina was then given, this little three-year-old, was given to an older man with a long beard. She believes he was the leader of the ISIS group in that area. Describing him as having black evil eyes, Ida, the mother, pleaded with him to give her young daughter back, but he ordered her to return to the bus. Then he told her to shut up, and that if she spoke another word or came near her daughter, he would call in his men to slaughter her right there. At that point, Ida felt overwhelming desperation. I was begging him, and my daughter was crying and screaming because she needed her mother, but he looked at me with his dark eyes and said, go now. I started to cry. I felt that they were going to kill me if I stayed even one more minute. Ida returned to the bus in great anguish. The Christians were taken to the desert, dropped off without any of their belongings, and from there they walked 7 hours until they reached the next community. And the mother said, I have dreams about my daughter every day. The article said, please join us in praying for little Christina. May God deliver this little girl. But she is a representative of a lot of little girls, right? We need to... Technology, one thing it does, it shows us more of the world than we ever wanted to know. It doesn't. But we think of our dear brothers and sisters in Iraq, Nigeria, Pakistan. We just say, whoa. Now we know we talked this morning, there's a hope. There's a future. But there's a rough road getting there for a lot of these dear people. And what I'd like us to do is, as we conclude tonight, is let's pray especially for little Christina. And pray for all the... I just can't imagine her mother. I can't. Your heart would be so shattered. I just can't imagine. Let's pray for her mom. And let's pray for all these dear Christians in Iraq. Let's just ask God to intervene, to give deliverance if at all possible. Give grace where it's so needed. And remind them of their hope for those who know the Lord Jesus. Let's just have a moment of just quiet. And then, Andrew, would you close us? Would you close us? Okay. Let's just take a few moments to talk to the Lord personally ourselves, and then Andrew will close our service. Thank you all. Thank you for your prayers and being with us tonight. So continue to pray. Continue to pray for the people. Thank you.